From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns will commence a message entitled The Holy War of Sanctification, part of this series of studies in the book of Joshua. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, please give your attention to this devotional thought from Faith's Checkbook by C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, He Never Fails. The text is Joshua 1 and verse 5. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This word to Joshua is often quoted. It is the basis of that New Testament word, He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Beloved, a life of warfare is before us, but the Lord of hosts is with us. Are we called to lead a great but fickle people? This promise guarantees us all the wisdom and prudence that we shall need. Have we to contend with cunning and powerful enemies? Here is strength and valor, prowess and victory. Have we a vast heritage to win? By this sign we shall achieve our purpose. The Lord Himself is with us. It would be woe to us indeed if Jehovah could fail us. But as this can never be, the winds of disquietude are laid to sleep in the caverns of divine faithfulness. On no one occasion will the Lord desert us. Happen what may, He will be at our side. Friends drop from us. Their help is but an April shower. But God is faithful. Jesus is the same forever. And the Holy Spirit abideth in us. Come, my heart, be calm and hopeful today. Clouds may gather, but the Lord can blow them away. Since God will not fail me, my faith shall not fail. And as He will not forsake me, neither will I forsake Him. Oh, for a restful faith!
When we shall meet.
In these troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity, ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Thank you. Our text now is chapter 17, verses 17 and 18 of the book of Joshua. By this point, the children of Israel had completed the conquest of the land. In chapter 14, verse 15, we read that the land had rest from war. As a nation, Israel never had to go to war again. Yet each tribe still had to possess the land that had been allotted to them, for in each case, pockets of resistance remained. In our text, Joshua exhorts the tribes of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, saying, "Thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they be strong." In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns will apply these words to the Christian life. Those who truly know Christ as their Savior still have to battle against sin throughout their earthly lives. These are the Canaanites, whose presence is a source of grief to every believer. Some are deeply entrenched, and great effort is required to drive them out. This ongoing warfare against sin is what is called sanctification, and it lasts as long as the individual Christian is in this world. Now to introduce this message, the Holy War of Sanctification, here is Dr. Cairns.
We return to the book of Joshua this morning. The book of Joshua. And we're in that section of the book that gives you a list of the places allocated to each of the tribes and how they began to go up to conquer them. Instead of reading all those details in chapters 15 and 16 and 17, we're going to read verse 17 and 18 of the 17th chapter. Joshua 17, verses 17 and 18. "And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it's a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." Especially I'll draw your attention to the last couple of lines. "Thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." When Joshua 14, verse 15 says the land had rest from war, it does not mean that Israel had no more battles to fight in their settlement of the promised land. The reference is rather to a general war, and the verse means simply that from that point onwards, the land was so subdued that never again did all the armies of the nation of Israel, made up from all the tribes, have to take the field of battle. The nation, as a nation, no longer had to go to war. The war was over. No enemy was strong enough to necessitate the gathering of the national army. In that sense, the land had rest from war. And from that point, you never again read of Joshua going to war. But each tribe had to go in to possess its own particular inheritance. And when each of them did so, it was discovered that there were Canaanites still in possession, so that each tribe had to go in and contend with the remnant of the Canaanite tribes that were still there. Now, all this has a very pertinent spiritual message for the Israel of God. Canaan is not only an actual location and an ancient name for the land that we have variously called Israel or Palestine, or now the West Bank and Gaza. Canaan is also a typical name in Scripture. Many people take it as a type of heaven. That may be allowed up to a point, but it's certainly not a full type of heaven, because anybody knows that when you go to heaven, you don't go to battle. You go to rest from battle. Canaan, rather, represents the condition of the soul who through faith in Christ has entered into his rest in salvation, but has not yet received his final deliverance from sin. That's the real and most important aspect of Canaan that we have got to keep in mind as we read this portion of the book of Joshua. We are God's Israel if we're saved. And we have entered into Christ's rest, or Christ's Canaan. Just as the children of Israel had to go in, enjoying the rest that their Joshua had purchased for them and won for them, but had yet to battle against the remnants of the Canaanites, so we have entered into rest in Christ, but we have not yet received our final deliverance from sin. Sanctification in the believer is incomplete. And as he comes to enjoy the possession that he has in Christ, he will find that the Canaanites oppose him just as truly as they oppose the children of Israel. There is the Canaanite root of original sin that's still in every Christian. That's what Romans 7 is all about, where the apostle, looking inward, cries, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" That's the root of original sin. Rises up to oppose us. There is that within every one of us by nature which is an inveterate enemy of God, of God's Christ, of God's grace, and of the progress of holiness in our souls. The root of original sin. Then there is temptation. And there is the opposition that the world and the devil would mount against us. Temptations are obstacles to holiness. Temptations are methods that are used by our flesh and by the world and by the devil to seek to trip us up in our walk with God and to halt our progress with Christ. So every Christian has a battle with the tribes of evil forces that possess the very land that he needs to take for Christ. We must battle these before we ever take possession of our land perfectly and enter finally into the sinless deliverance of all from all these things. The great C.H. Spurgeon, thinking of this subject, said, "No believer's sword will sleep long in its scabbard. Sin is a powerful enemy. And if you're a child of God, you'll have to fight it." The great Baptist preacher was very, very accurate. I don't know, in reading different preachers, I don't know any that is a better physician of the soul than Spurgeon. And here he puts his finger right on the important thing. The child of God cannot sheath his sword. Oh, he has entered into the rest of salvation. He doesn't need to fight to get into Canaan anymore. That battle's over. He doesn't need to fight to be saved. Christ has done all the fighting that's necessary. But now that he is saved, to make progress, to lay hold of the rich provision that Christ has for his people, to be drawn closer to him, to be more equipped to serve him until that day dawns when we are made like him, we will have to unsheath the sword of the Spirit, and if we are children of God, fight against sin. Spurgeon went on to add the verse of a hymn that we don't have in any hymn book I know today. Some of you with a better knowledge of hymn books will be able to show me where it is, and I'll be glad to see it. This is one of these old experimental hymns, they used to be called. The word we use now is experiential. For some reason or other, I detest that word. I know it's in the dictionary, but to me it sounds like something that a drunk man dreamed up one night. Experimental means it comes in actual experience. This old experimental type of hymn has been driven out of our hymn books in favor of the touchy feeling, candy floss, what do they call it? Cotton candy, as we, what I mean by candy floss, cotton candy kind of hymns that you have in the church today. The hymn writer said, "The land of triumph lies on high. There are no fields of battle there. Lord, I would conquer till I die and finish all the glorious war." That glorious war that the hymn writer describes here is the struggle of our sanctification. And at this point, the record of Joshua is very true to life. In Joshua 15, 16, and 17, we read of the widespread victories that the various tribes enjoyed. They had victory after victory as they entered into the enjoyment of their possessions. Nobody could read what they did and deny that these people were conquering people. They were people who were living in victory. But yet, each tribe had its failures. The Lord's command in the words of our text was, "Thou shalt drive out the Canaanites. Though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong, thou shalt drive out the Canaanites." However, each tribe failed at some point. For example, in chapter 15, verse 63, we read, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day." Indeed, it wasn't until David came to Jerusalem to make it the capital of the United Kingdom, after having been king 7 years over Judah in Hebron, he came up to Jerusalem as king over all Israel. And it wasn't until that time that he sent Joab up and drove out the Jebusites. Until that time, and even on that occasion, the Jebusites were able to mock the armies of Israel. So Judah couldn't drive out the Jebusites. In chapter 16, verse 10, we read, "They drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day, and serve under tribute." So the Ephraimites also failed. That was Joshua's own tribe. They failed to drive out the Canaanites. And then we read of Manasseh in chapter 17, verse 12, "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land." What a telling expression that is. As I say, all this has a spiritual message for us. This is true to our experience. You will find, as you pursue the holy war of sanctification, that there are Canaanites who would dwell in the land. There are Canaanite sins. There are tribes of sins, lusts, temptations, moral and spiritual weaknesses that tenaciously desire to dwell in the land. How true to our experience. We may well cry, as did the psalmist in Psalm 119, and verses 4 and 5, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." That's the command of God. And then we may well utter the prayer, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes."
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.